And Bishop Sheen tells a story of how once a scientist was traveling around the country. He went to speak in all the major cities of the United States, and his chauffeur drove him around. And after about the 100th talk, the chauffeur said, "You know what? I think I could give that scientific lecture as well as you." So the scientist said, "Okay, tonight I'll dress up in the chauffeur's outfit. I'll sit in the front row and you wear my suit and tie and you give the talk." And so the man gave a brilliant talk. It was perfect in every way. He got an incredible ovation, and then afterwards a hand went up and the guy thought, "Oh no." He said, "Yes?" And the fellow in the audience said, "According to your thesis, if you took that potassium chloride and combined it with the hydrochloric acid and compared it to the photographic plates of the sun, how did you get the equation E equals MC squared? And the fellow thought for a second. He said, "You know what? That is such an easy, such a simple, such a basic question. I'm going to have my chauffeur answer it." Well, today's talk is going to be about something very simple, the miraculous metal, and yet it's so profound. As you know, God uses the simple things of the world to confound the proud. Look at what Mother Teresa did, a very simple woman. God used her as a great instrument to bring so much love to the world. The miraculous metal is something very simple, but it is very deep theologically, and I like to call the miraculous metal a Marian catechism. You can teach people what Catholics believe about Mary by using the metal as a jumping-off point to show aspects of the metal and then teach Catholic doctrines, Catholic teachings about Our Lady by using the miraculous metal. First, remember that the metal is a sacramental. Now, a sacramental is different from a sacrament. A sacrament, there's only 7 sacraments. Those are visible signs instituted by Christ to give grace. Christ established all 7 sacraments: baptism, the Eucharist, confession, confirmation, matrimony, holy orders, anointing of the sick. Sacramentals were really created by the Church. They are blessed objects or prayers or actions such as blessings that the Church has given us. And the sacramentals, that word means a little holy thing. And the sacramentals are called to lead us to the sacraments. For example, the palms on Palm Sunday, the ashes on Ash Wednesday, these are sacramentals. Crucifixes, crosses, holy water, the rosary, the miraculous medal, the brown scapular, these are sacramentals. And there are hundreds of sacramentals. And even so, even though somebody might not be able to receive a sacrament at one time, you can still give them a sacramental. Sacramentals lead people back to the sacraments. They're reminders of God. And there's countless cases of people that have been far away from God. They've been away from church for years. You give them a sacramental. And God uses that as a humble, simple instrument through which He can bestow His graces and blessings. See, even in Scripture, you have the sacramental principle. Aaron's rod in the Old Testament was used to work miracles. In the Acts of the Apostles, the handkerchiefs touched belonged to Peter and Paul were touched to the sick and they were cured. People wanted to line up on the street so Peter's shadow could touch them. The bones of Elisha in the Old Testament brought back to life. See, these things are sacramental principles in Scripture. So let's take a look at the miraculous metal. It's such a wonderful sacramental. As you know, it's called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. Now, if you know the history of the miraculous medal, Our Lady appeared to St. Catherine Laboureil in the convent chapel at the Rue de Bac in Paris. And Catherine came into the chapel and she saw this incredible vision of Our Lady over the altar. And I'll describe what happened. November 27th, 1830. Remember, this image was created by heaven itself, by Our Lady herself. It said, Catherine saw Our Lady over the altar. Her feet rested on a white globe. She saw rings on Our Lady's fingers. Each ring was set with gems. The larger gems emitted greater rays and smaller gems, smaller rays. I could not express what I saw, the beauty and the brilliance of the dazzling rays. And Catherine heard an interior voice. These rays symbolize the graces I shed upon those who ask for them. The gems from which rays do not fall are the graces for which souls forget to ask. An oval frame formed around the Blessed Virgin, and within it, letters of gold, Catherine read the words, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. And then Our Lady said, Have a medal struck after this model. All those who wear it will receive great graces. They should wear it around their neck. Graces will abound for persons who wear it with confidence. Catherine continued, The image seemed to turn, and I beheld the reverse of the medal, a large M surmounted by a bar and a cross. Beneath the M were the hearts of Jesus and Mary, the one crowned with thorns, the other pierced with a sword. The front of the medal represents Mary standing on the earth, her foot crushing the head of the serpent, and her hand outstretched to all who ask her assistance. The prayer encircled her contains one of her most precious titles, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. The rays of light from her hand symbolizes the graces which she is only too eager to bestow upon those who wear the medal and ask her for prayers. That's what Catherine saw at the Rudebach. What a beautiful vision. It was called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. And pretty soon, thousands of medals were made and distributed through Paris. And before long, there were miracles, healings, conversions, returns to the sacraments, and it got the nickname the Miraculous Medal because of all the miracles that took place. One of the most dramatic conversions, Alphonse Ratisbon. Alphonse is of the Jewish faith, and he was very anti-Christian and anti-Catholic. His brother had converted to Christianity and become a Catholic and a Catholic priest. So Alphonse hated the Catholic Church. Well, a friend of his dared him. He said, I dare you to wear this medal. And so he took the dare. He says, well, I'm sure it can't hurt me. And so he took the medal, and his friend said, say the Memorare every day, every night before you go to sleep. So Alphonse reluctantly did it, but he wanted to prove that it would have no effect on him. Well, a few days later, he and his friend were walking down the streets in Rome, and he came across a Catholic church. His friend had to go in to make an arrangement to have a mass said. So Alphonse went in the church, and he walked around. He was drawn to a side chapel, the side chapel of St. Michael the Archangel. And immediately, Our Lady appeared to him. Alphonse fell to his knees and began to weep for his sins. Our Lady revealed to him the state of his soul. And Our Lady infused him with all of the knowledge of the Catholic faith. When Alphonse stood up, he wanted to get baptized. He said, I must get baptized. I must get rid of my sins. He was weeping bitterly for his sins. He went to see a priest. The priest asked him questions about the Catholic faith. He knew the Catholic faith. So Our Lady gave him a 9-month course of RCIA in 10 seconds. He never had to go through RCIA. He knew the Catholic faith. He was baptized 11 days later, and then 6 years later was ordained a priest, and then he and his brother went to the Holy Land and they founded an order, the Order of Our Lady of Mount Zion, to work for the conversion of the Jewish people to the Catholic faith. The church investigated this miracle and declared it was a true miracle through Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal, because he had worn the medal and he had said that Memorare for a few days. See, that's the power of the miraculous medal, that God can use that as an incredible miracle, a channel of miracles. The miraculous medal saved the life of Pope Paul VI when he was in the Philippines in the 1970s. An assassin got through the security with a dagger, with a knife. He had dressed himself as a priest wearing a cassock. He came up to Paul VI, took out the dagger, and stabbed him right in the heart. And he had a large miraculous medal, like this one right there. That's a bullet stopper, all right. The medal actually saved his life because the point of the dagger, very sharp, struck right on the miraculous medal, and then that took most of the force, and then, but he was still cut a little bit. But he always said that it was what saved his life. Bishop McGee, who was the one who was with Paul VI when he died and who dressed his body for his burial, noticed he still had a little bit of a scar left from the dagger. And of course, the miraculous medal probably saved his life that day. Now there's, of course, many other stories as well. 1989, I brought a copy of the story right here. August 31st, a woman in Baltimore, waiting for a bus, a man came up, stole her pocketbook, shot her in the chest. It hit one of these miraculous medals. The bullet hit the medal, broke the medal in two, but it saved her life. So the moral of this is, if you ever go to Baltimore, I want you to wear these medals. But this happened just recently, you know, 20 years ago. So these things can continue to happen. Now, if you look at the miraculous medal, you'll see the front side of the medal is called the joyful side. The back of the medal is called the sorrowful side. And we notice how beautiful the medal is. And this is what Catherine saw. Everything in this medal as you see today, the front and the back, the only thing that's different is that in the original vision, it did not have that Made in Italy stamp on the back. Right? That was not there in the original vision. Now, when we explain the miraculous medal and we explain Our Lady to those outside the church, we first have to explain that we do not worship Mary. We do not worship images or statues. That would be idolatry. That would be a mortal sin in the Catholic Church for anyone to worship Mary. We only worship God alone. We respect Mary. We honor her. We love her. We pay respect to, obviously, sacred images, like we pay respect to the American flag, you know, because of what it represents. So obviously we respect the holy images of Jesus, Mary, and the saints. But we only worship God alone. As you know in theology, there's a difference between the word latria and dulia. Latria, L-A-T-R-I-A, means the worship of God. And that's given only to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It means adoration or worship. It's given to Almighty God alone. And of course, to the Blessed Sacrament, since that is Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But the word dulia, which is reverence and respect and honor, is given to the saints. And our Blessed Mother is given special honor, hyperdulia in the Latin language, which means a very special devotion, honor and reverence and respect. But it's not adoration, it's not worship. We're merely doing what Jesus did. Honor thy father and mother. Jesus certainly would have honored his mother. And so we honor her as well. Our Lady is the greatest masterpiece of God. When you go up to a Michelangelo and say you did a magnificent job on the Sistine Chapel or the Pietà, he would say thank you. When you honor somebody's work of art, you honor the artist. So when we honor Our Lady, it gives glory back to God. If you pay an artist a compliment, he takes it as a great compliment. Because if you respect his masterpiece, then you respect him and the work he did. When you honor Our Lady, you're actually giving glory back to God. Now, we know that the medal is called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. That's the first doctrine we can teach people by using the miraculous medal. See, around the medal it says, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Our Lady appeared in 1830 and gave us the miraculous medal. The definition of the Immaculate Conception was 1854. And then 1858, Our Lady appeared at Lourdes and said, I am the Immaculate Conception. So those three great events of the 19th century, the miraculous medal, the definition of the Immaculate Conception, and Our Lady appearing at Lourdes, all confirm God's teaching about the Immaculate Conception. What does this teaching say? In 1854, the Church told us that due to the foreseen merits of Jesus Christ, Mary was preserved from being tainted by the least stain of original sin. Again, due to the foreseen merits of Christ applied to her at her conception. You see, just as we're saved after the fact, see, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, and what he did on Calvary is applied to us now through our baptism and through the sacraments and through his grace in our life. So what Jesus did on the cross was applied to Mary by anticipation. Mary was most perfectly redeemed. She was saved by the grace of Christ before she was ever allowed to be contaminated by original sin. We call it Mary's vaccination. She was protected from being tainted by original sin. The angel Gabriel tells us, "Hail, full of grace." That word in Greek is kacheritomene, the perfect passive participle. It means that you have been perfected in grace. So when the angel said that to her, he told us that Mary was the Immaculate Conception. Hail you who have been perfected by the grace of God. So in some way we could say that the Immaculate Conception was like Mary's baptism, but it was a preservative. She was protected from being tainted by original sin from the very first moment of her existence. Now there's two ways of being saved by God. You could be saved after the fact, and you can be saved before the fact. I use the example of quicksand. If somebody's drowning in quicksand and you pull them out, you save them. But if you're walking through the jungle and they're about to fall in and you catch them before they fall in, you save them. See, God saves us after we've gotten contaminated by original sin. God saved Mary before and caught her before she was allowed to be contaminated by original sin. That's why Mary could pray in the Magnificat, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So God was Mary's Savior by anticipation. He protected her. He caught her before she was allowed to fall in to original sin. This is also seen in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God tells the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and they shall crush thy head." The "they," of course, is Jesus and Mary. The woman is Our Lady. Total enmity, which means total separation. There's no way that Our Lady ever came under the dominion of Satan. Total enmity means they were completely at odds from one another. So that also indicates Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. And it makes sense also that Our Lady was the pure vessel through which God would come into the world. If you went to somebody's house for dinner, they would not serve you good food on a dirty plate, right? Nor would God give us his Son through an unclean vessel. So Mary was that clean glass, that clean plate through which God would come into the world. Now remember, Jesus pre-existed his mother. See, if we could have pre-existed his mother, wouldn't we make our mother as beautiful and as holy as imaginable? Remember when they asked Whistler, "How did you paint such a beautiful picture of your mother?" He said, "Well, no, it's very easy. When you love your mommy so much, you want to make her as beautiful as possible." So God, the Son, Jesus, was the only one who ever pre-existed his mother. And certainly, he would have made her immaculate, preserved from original sin. We also know that Mary was the new Eve. St. Paul tells us that Christ is a new Adam. Mary is the new Eve. As you know, the new Adam, Christ, is far superior than the first Adam. So that means Mary, the new Eve, would be far superior than the first Eve. The first Eve was created without original sin. Sadly, Eve fell. So the new Eve must also be created without original sin, and that is our Blessed Mother. She is created without original sin. Otherwise, she would not be greater than Eve. She'd be less than Eve. And we know she must have been greater than Eve, who also was created without original sin. The difference, though, is that Mary never sinned. She grew in holiness each and every day of her life. Now, with the Immaculate Conception comes the Assumption, because the Assumption is really the result of the Immaculate Conception. So besides teaching people about the Immaculate Conception by using this medal and that beautiful prayer, we can also teach people about the Assumption of our Blessed Mother. Defined in 1950, it says that at the end of Mary's earthly life, she was taken up, body and soul, into heaven. See, God did not allow her body to corrupt or decay, but Mary was taken up into heaven. She did not ascend to heaven of her own power. Only God could do that. Only Jesus could do that. Mary was assumed, taken up into heaven. Did Mary die? We don't know. The church never tells us. It says at the end of her earthly life, she was taken up into heaven. See, Mary had no original sin. She did not have to experience death and physical decay. She probably fell asleep in a beautiful dormition and then taken up to heaven, body and soul, to be reunited with her son. Now, Mary is the Ark of the Covenant. That we know that in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant contained the commandments. It contained some of the manna that God had given to feed the people. It contained a piece of Aaron's rod. And the Ark of the Covenant contained things very sacred. But Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant. She's even more holy, more special than the old Ark of the Covenant. Because Jesus, of course, is the new covenant between us and the Father. He's far greater than the original covenant God had made with his people. So Our Lady we should see as the Ark of the New Covenant. That's why God took her body up into heaven at the end of her life. She said, "All generations shall call me blessed." If you ever call Mary the Blessed Virgin Mary, you're fulfilling prophecy. Remember how King David left when the Ark of the Covenant came into his presence. And think of how John the Baptist left when Mary carried Jesus into his presence at the visitation. We think of King David leaping. We think of John the Baptist leaping when the old Ark of the Covenant and now the new Ark of the Covenant came into their presence. What a beautiful thought that is. So Mary is the Ark of the Covenant. That's why she was assumed into heaven. No city has ever claimed to have the relics of Mary. Nobody has the bones of Mary because she was assumed into heaven. We have the remains of St. Peter in the Vatican, St. Paul in Rome, the relics of the apostles, but no one has ever claimed to have Mary's relics. We know that 1 Thessalonians reminds us that first Jesus would be raised up and then as first fruits and all others in proper order. So it's appropriate that Our Lady would be taken to heaven at the end of her life and not have to wait until the second coming of Christ. One of the other beautiful images we can explain about the miraculous medal is first that Mary is called Mother of God. Mother of God. Now, this title was given to Our Lady at the Council of Ephesus in 431, the Mother of God. It does not mean that she's the Mother of the Trinity or the Mother of the Father or the Mother of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that. It means that her Son, Jesus Christ, is truly God. Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can call her the Mother of God. It's a Christological title. Jesus Christ is God. Remember, he is a divine person. He has a human and divine nature, but he's not a human person. He's a divine person who has a human nature. Remember, a woman does not give birth to a nature. She gives birth to a person. So the person she gave birth to is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can call her the Mother of God. Elizabeth said, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord, the mother of God, should come to visit me?" Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas didn't say, "No, I'm not Lord and God." He said, "Yes, Thomas. But even more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." In John chapter 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So therefore, we can call Mary the Mother of God. Also on the medal, you see Mary as our spiritual mother. Look at the medal. You see how her arms are open. She is our spiritual mother. Her arms are open and she wants to lead us to Jesus. That's Our Lady's role, to do whatever He tells you, as Our Lady told us at the wedding feast of Cana. We are all brothers and sisters of Christ through our baptism. If Jesus lives within us, then Mary is our spiritual mother. So we are called to not only accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, but to accept Mary as our spiritual mother. To accept Mary into our hearts and into our home, as John the Apostle did on Calvary. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Jesus was speaking to all of his beloved disciples, to each one of us. So we're called to accept Mary into our heart and into our home. One of the questions that a lot of people ask us was, well, did Mary have any other children? It seems that in Scripture it always refers to the brothers or sisters of Christ. How do we explain that? Well, we know that Our Lady was always a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ. It was a special miracle. Isaiah had prophesied that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and he would be Emmanuel. What made that prophecy so unique is that it would be a virgin that would conceive and actually bear a son. And to explain this to those outside the faith, I'd like to explain that at the foot of the cross, Jesus had to entrust his mother to John. If Mary had other children, according to Jewish law, they would have to take care of Mary. But Mary had no other children, so Jesus had to entrust his mother to one of the disciples. Jesus is always referred to as the Son of Mary, or the Son of the Carpenter, never a Son of Mary, or a Son of the Carpenter. So we know that Mary remained a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ. This was accepted even by Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli. All those reformers, none of them denied that Mary had other children. They all respected the fact that Mary only gave birth once, and that was to the Son of God, that she had no other children. These brothers and sisters of Christ that are mentioned in Scripture, these are cousins, relatives of Our Lady and Saint Joseph. But they're never referred to as Mary's children. They're referred to as the brothers and sisters of Christ. And that word brother in Scripture also can include uncles, nephews, cousins. For example, the Bible says Lot was Abraham's brother, but we know he was his nephew. So we know that some of these brothers that are referred to in Scripture, like James and Joseph, some of them are the sons of Mary, the wife of Clopas, according to Matthew 27 and John 19. So this is how we explain to those outside the faith that Mary has no other physical children. She has millions of spiritual sons and daughters, namely all of us, but she only gave birth once, and that was a miraculous birth. And even then, she was able to preserve her physical virginity before, during, and after the birth of Christ. As St. Augustine says, just as light can pass through the window without breaking the glass, so Jesus, the light of the world, came forth from Our Lady's womb without damaging her physical integrity. It's also good, again, to remind people, especially our non-Catholic brethren, that Mary is the new Eve. That the first Eve showed disobedience, Mary showed obedience. The first Eve had pride, Mary had humility. And just as Eve played a part in the downfall of the human race, so Mary played a part in the restoration of the human race. We call Mary, as you know, the co-redemptrix, and I'll explain what that means. Eve was the co-messer-upper. She messed things up. But remember, the human race did not fall because of Eve's sin, but because of Adam's sin. The human race was not redeemed because of Mary, it was redeemed because of Christ. Eve played a part in the downfall, Mary played a part in the restoration of the human race. The reversal of the fall. In the Old Testament, you had Adam, Eve, and the fallen angel, the devil. In the New Testament, you have Gabriel, the good angel, the new Adam, Christ, the new Eve, Mary. In the Old Testament, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The New Testament, the tree of the cross. So what does that word mean, co-redemptrix? It means a cooperator, a helper in God's plan of salvation. There's no doubt that Our Lady was a cooperator, a helper. We know that all of us are called to be co-redeemers with Christ, to offer up our prayers and sufferings, uniting them to Jesus for the salvation of the world. St. Paul told the Colossians, I fill up in my own flesh what is lacking in the suffering of Christ for the sake of His body, the Church. Was there anything lacking in the suffering of Christ? Of course not. But we are able to unite our sufferings for the good of the Church. So that's why you see on the back of the medal, you see Jesus' cross. Okay? You see the cross of Jesus, and then the M at the foot of the cross. We call that the Passion of Christ and the Compassion of Our Blessed Mother. Another topic that a lot of people have questions about is, why do we call Mary the Mediatrix of Grace? Well, of course, on the medal, you see her distributing these graces to the world. These graces represent Jesus, the light of the world. So Jesus is the source of all grace. But without Mary, we would not have Jesus. Mary was the channel through which Jesus came into the world. Therefore, we call her the Mediatrix, or the channel of graces. If somebody gave you a gold mine, wouldn't you say that they gave you all the gold that would in the future come from that gold mine? Of course. If somebody gave you property with a well on it, wouldn't you say that they gave you all the water that would come from the well? Of course. That's why Our Lady is the Mediatrix of all graces. And Our Lady said those who wear the medal, especially if they wore it around their neck, would receive great graces from God. Remember that Jesus is like the sun. Mary is like the moon. Jesus is the one who is the source of grace. He generates the grace. Mary merely reflects the grace of the sun. Just like the moon reflects the rays of light from the sun, so Mary reflects the rays of light from Jesus. So she, of course, is the mediatrix of all graces. Then we can also explain that Mary is an intercessor. The prayer around the medal says, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. So just by wearing the medal around your neck, you're wearing a prayer around your neck. And the Bible says, the prayer of the just man produces much. The prayer of the humble pierces the clouds. Who is more just, who is more humble than our Blessed Mother? So shouldn't we ask her to intercede for us? Just as Moses interceded for the people, Abraham interceded for people, Job interceded for people, why not ask Mary to pray for us and to help us? In last week's Gospel, remember the Greeks, they came to see Jesus. They didn't go to Him directly. They went to Philip, and then Philip and Andrew went to Jesus. See, it's a scriptural thing that you can go to Jesus directly, of course, but why not go with Mary and with the friends of Christ, with the apostles? And how much more so will Jesus be willing to listen and to answer our prayers if we go with His closest friends, especially His Holy Mother? So Mary is an intercessor. We see Our Lady is the one who was with the apostles at the upper room. Her prayer drew Jesus through the Holy Spirit down to earth. Our Lady had to be there at the birth of the Catholic Church. Just as Our Lady was there at the birth of Christ, she had to be there for the birth of the mystical body of Christ at Pentecost. So Our Lady is seen as the Queen of the Apostles. When you show people the medal, show them the 12 stars on the back of the medal. These 12 stars represent the 12 apostles. Our Lady prayed with the apostles in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came down upon them. The 12 also represent the 12 tribes of Israel as well. Again, reminding us of Our Lady's Jewish heritage, and Jesus and St. Joseph. They're all of the Jewish faith. So Our Lady loves the Jewish people. She wants them to find Jesus, her son. So the 12 stars also represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And on the back of the medal, the two hearts. Take a look. The heart of Jesus and the heart of Mary. Jesus' heart is crushed with the crown of thorns. Mary's heart pierced by a sword. When you wear the medal, it's so beautiful that your heart is resting right next to the heart of Jesus and Mary. Unless you're in kindergarten and it comes to your belly button. But for all of us, it rests near our heart. That's why we should always wear the front of the medal out this way. The joyful side should be out, the sorrowful side next to our heart. The Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Remember that on the cross, Simeon's prophecy was fulfilled, that a sword of sorrow would pierce Mary's heart. Jesus was already dead when they thrust through his heart. So he never felt that, but Our Lady felt that because she was alive. She was standing at the foot of the cross. So Our Lady is seen here as the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And of course, we have the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And those 12 stars, don't forget, also on the back of the medal represent the woman of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, where you see the beautiful image of Our Lady, the Ark of the Covenant, and it says she's crowned with a crown of 12 stars. And lastly, as a nice thing to explain to people too, is that Mary is a model for the Christian life. Mary heard the Word of God, and she treasured it in her heart. She came to do the will of the Father. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Her soul doesn't obscure the Lord. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Mary's like a beautiful frame around a picture. It enhances the picture. Mary's the bridge through which Jesus came into the world. If God came into the world through Mary, shouldn't we go back to Jesus through Mary? If he came to us that way, can we come up with a better way back to Jesus? God's the one who built that bridge through which he came into the world. Shouldn't we go back to the Lord in that same way? So this beautiful medal, the Immaculate Conception Medal, when we see that, we should be reminded that this is the greatest pro-life medal and the greatest pro-life sacramental in the history of the Catholic Church. Because that prayer, "O Mary conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse," reminds us that Mary's life began at conception. If Mary's life began at conception, then your life began at conception, my life began at conception, and everyone's life begins at conception. See, this is the greatest pro-life sacramental. "O Mary conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee." And when we wear the medal, we're wearing a prayer around our neck. Whether we're awake or asleep, it's always sending up little SOS signals to the Blessed Mother. "Pray for me. Pray for us who have recourse to thee." And remember, Our Lady said that those who wear the medal with humility and confidence will receive great graces. Why, out of some of her rings, there were not many graces coming out? She said, because people are not asking for graces. And realize that Mary is crushing the serpent. She's the new Eve. She is crushing the serpent. The first Eve gave in to the serpent. The new Eve crushed the serpent. So the front of the medal is the joyful side. Mary with her arms open, showing that she's our spiritual mother. The back is the sorrowful side. And let me just end with one last story that occurred to Father John Hardin. Father Hardin was the great Jesuit priest. He told the story of that when he was a seminarian, a Vincentian priest came to the seminary, to the Jesuit seminary, to give a talk on the miraculous medal. And he told the seminarians, "Boys, when you become priests, if you ever come across an impossible case or a hopeless case, use the medal. It works. God can work great miracles through the miraculous medal." And he, of course, thought, "Well, you know, we're Jesuits. What can a Vincentian teach us?" Well, a couple years later, he was ordained. He was working in a hospital in Ohio. And Father John Hardin, the great Jesuit, came across a family in the hospital, mom and dad, visiting their son. Their son was about 10 years old. Actually, it was a Jewish family. And the boy had been in a sledding accident. He had gone headfirst into a tree. His sled had gone off the path. He had fractured his skull. He had brain damage. He was in a coma for 2 weeks. And the family, you know, asked Father, could he give him a blessing? And Father immediately thought about that Vincentian priest and about the power of the miraculous medal. So he found the nun at the hospital and said, do you have a miraculous medal? I want to place it on the boy. And she says, I don't have a medal. He said, what kind of a nun are you? So they went down to the gift shop. They opened up the gift shop, got out a medal. Father blessed it, put it on a little blue ribbon, came up, and they prayed together. He enrolled him in the miraculous medal. And as soon as he put the medal around his neck, the boy's eyes opened, and he began to speak. And he said, Mommy, I'm hungry. I want some chocolate ice cream. That was a great miracle. He only liked vanilla ice cream up to that point. And I'm just teasing with that point. But he said, Mommy, I'm hungry. I want some chocolate ice cream. And they couldn't believe it. The doctors examined his head. It was cured. His skull was healed. No brain damage. And it was an instantaneous miracle that God worked through the miraculous medal. And the great Jesuit, Father Hardin, said that that event changed his life. From then on, as a young priest, he realized the power of Our Lady's prayers and the power of the miraculous medal. So I'll enroll you now in the miraculous medal to receive all the graces and benefits of the medal. Please place the medal around your neck at this time. I will bless them and enroll you in the miraculous medal. Just as you get enrolled in the brown scapular, you should be enrolled in the miraculous medal. Almighty and merciful God, who by the many appearances on earth of the Immaculate Virgin Mary were pleased to work miracles again and again for the salvation of souls, kindly pour out your blessing upon these medals, so that all who devoutly wear them and reverence them may experience the protection of Mary Immaculate and obtain mercy from you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, at this time make sure the medal is placed around your neck. Receive this holy medal, wear it with faith, and handle it with due devotion, so that the Holy and Immaculate Queen of Heaven may protect and defend you, and as she is ever ready to renew her wondrous acts of kindness, may she obtain for you in her mercy whatever you humbly ask of God, so that both in life and death you may rest happily in her motherly embrace. O Mary, conceived without sin. O Mary, conceive without sin. O Mary, conceive without sin. O Lord Jesus Christ, who willed that your mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, conceive without sin, should become illustrious through countless miracles, grant that we, whoever seek her patronage, may finally possess everlasting joy. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.